Okay. This is the presentation, Discovering the Structure in Scripture, given at St. Vincent de Paul Church on July 2nd of 2008. For those that are listening to the recording, there's a file where you can see the actual scripture passages in order to follow along. I'll make sure I give each scripture citation as we go through that passage. Now, just an introductory thing about, you have a handout in front of you right now with all the scripture passages. I've done this for at least two reasons. One of them is that whenever you do a Bible study, and we're saying, let's jump around and look at verses, one of the things that burns a lot of time is everyone's flipping around in their Bibles to find the next passage, especially if we're jumping around. So I provided the handout to you because it saves all that time flipping. Plus, the other thing is no one has the same version all the time. Some people brought their Revised Standard or their New American or their... does anyone have the King James with you? No, okay. That's okay. Nope, no, nobody has the... So everyone has different versions of the Bible. And so then they say, well, that's not what mine reads and all that. So just to help make sure that we're all reading exactly the same text and it helps us find them, you'll see all the passages laid out right in front of you, and we'll just go through those in order. Now, let me say something about the hypothesis, sort of a working hypothesis that we're using in doing this material here. The working hypothesis is that Scripture is written well. Now, that may seem like a very obvious statement, but I think that's it's a crucial thing for us to think about. We're not talking about an age at which computers and word processors and an infinite amount of paper was available to you whenever you wanted. I think now we send off emails and write quick letters, and we know that delete key is ready and waiting for us if we know we've made a mistake. But back in olden days, when material, writing material, was very precious, people really worked very carefully when they wrote these things down, especially when you're talking about the Scriptures and you're talking about things that are of great import. So I think everything that we see in the Scriptures is written well, in the sense that it's well-crafted, it's well thought out. And one of the ways to help enter into the mind of the author, whether it's the human author writing the words down or the divine author, because we can also see the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit upon the Scriptures that are the inspired Word of God, every word is there for a purpose. I'd even go so far as to say that there's nothing wasted in Scripture. So when we look at that, we can ask ourselves the question, why was this said this way? Why was this laid out in this way? And when we start to recognize patterns within Scripture, we can see the structure that's there, whether it's on the level of an individual verse, or it could be the structure of an entire chapter of the Bible. So what we're going to do today is just practice looking for some of these patterns. And many of the patterns that I'm going to go through today are going to be very obvious to you. My hope is that in pointing them out, it'll just help us tune our mind to recognizing them when we see them. So what I'm describing is a way of reading Scripture that is very, very active. We are not talking about a passive way of reading Scripture, meaning, oh, I'm just reading it but not thinking about it. No, we're being very active as we do this, meaning we're reading it and we're thinking about everything that we read as we read it. So it's a very conscious, it's a very deliberate way of reading Scripture, kind of keeping our mind and our eyes focused on all of those things. Okay? So there's our working hypothesis. So as we go through these things, this is what's guiding some of the conclusions that we'll make today. And we'll jump in and start recognizing some of these patterns now, looking for these structures, looking for patterns, and using those patterns not just simply to say, oh, isn't that beautiful or pretty, but to say, why? Why is that structure there? So what is it saying? So we're trying to see the structures in order to gather a deeper meaning, a deeper sense of insight into the intention of the author. So let's look at that first passage then. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. We have Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's just take those last two parts of that verse. And you see how those are very parallel structures. They say almost the same thing, don't they? They say, whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see how it's the same pattern? It's the same cadence? You see verb, you know, verb after verb and so forth? Now, one is talking about food. Another is talking about drink. But except for that, would you say that they basically say the identical, they express the identical thought, the same thought and the same concept? Okay. This is what we call a parallel structure. Two parts of verses that are in parallel, they're parallel expressions. They're said the same way, they're written the same way. It's just a restating of what you saw in the previous line. Now, I come back to the question, why? Why would the author do this? I think when you see a parallel structure, especially one as obvious as this, it gives emphasis to it, doesn't it? Is it? You heard it the first time, and in case you missed it, let me say it to you again in another way. So parallel structures, and they are found throughout Scripture, they emphasize things, they repeat things. And so it's repeated with the same pattern, and it helps get the mind to say, this is important, listen to this. Let's look at the next passage that's there. We just looked at one that is parallel. We're going to look at something that's a little different here. This is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. And it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in his own image God made mankind." Just look at the first two parts of that verse. And you see the pattern, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Is that parallel? It's not really parallel, it's an inverted pattern. So you have shed, blood, man, blood, shed. And you see that pattern. That's an inverted pattern, an inverse pattern. We have a name for that in Scripture studies. I'll give you some of these fancy terms because you can throw them around at dinner parties and you will impress everyone. So you say, oh, look at what I know. They call this a chiasm, and it's spelled C-H-I-A-S-M. Comes from the Greek letter chi, C-H-I is how they usually write that. And the letter chi in Greek looks like an X. So that's the shape of that letter. So when they say it's a chiasm, you take the two things that you saw before, and as you go down the letter X, you cross over, and look, now they're in opposite order. So chiasms are things that are inverted. You do it one way, you do ABC, then you do CBA. Okay. And that's a very specific pattern that you see there. This is actually a part when God is making his covenant with Noah, and he's making that commandment of not killing with Noah. And so you see that clear chiasm. Again, it emphasizes, calls your attention to that. There's a kind of reciprocity to this, isn't it? A kind of irony about that, that if someone's going to take someone else's blood, then his blood will be taken as punishment for his crime. So it just grabs your attention there as you look at that. Let's look at the next passage, John chapter 1, verse 15. John testified to him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said," and now listen to this quotation. This is the part we want to pay attention to. "He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me." Now, that isn't really a dyad or a two-part structure. That really is a triple. You have a triad that's there, three lines. And it may not seem as though it's terribly parallel in English, but I'm going to read it in Greek, and this will excite you. Okay, I know how excited. You don't have to know Greek. I just want you to hear the way that it sounds. The word "me," in each case, "he who comes after me, ahead of me, before me," that word in Greek is "mu," and you're going to hear it in the center of each expression. John said, "Ho opiso mu erkomenos, emprosthen mu gegonen, hoti protos mu ein." Now it's just an interesting. I don't know if you can just kind of even hear the symmetry and the poetry in it. John's gospel, in particular, that first chapter of John, is filled with this very poetic expression. It just has a rhythm and a cadence to it. I do that just to try to communicate some of that. But what you have is a triple expression, and let me walk you through all three parts. You have this notion of John's relationship to Jesus. So John is speaking, he has come after me, or he is before me, and you're thinking, okay, well, what is this describing? This is incredibly profound. It's deceptively simple, because it just sort of walks through three statements. But in each case, we're talking about a relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus that's on a totally different level. "He who comes after me." In what sense can we say Jesus came after John the Baptist? We really say just in a temporal sense, right? John the Baptist prepared the way, and then Jesus followed. But then John goes on by saying, "He ranks ahead of me." So in what sense would Jesus rank ahead of John the Baptist? Sure, John the Baptist came first, but he was merely preparing the way for someone greater. So he says, "He outranks me. He is greater in dignity than me." John decreases as Jesus comes on the scene, and he increases. And then there's this last very profound statement, "because he was before me." And this is not just simply, this wasn't he was born first. This is he is before me in existence. Meaning, and this is this profound sense that Jesus has been with the Father. The second person in the Trinity has been with God the Father from the beginning. So he is before John the Baptist. In fact, he is before all of creation. So he's coming afterwards, but he ranks ahead of me because in existence he has always been. He is before me. So it's just a very profound and poetic statement. Now, to read through that, this is what I mean about reading actively and really thinking about what we're reading. And in John's Gospel in particular, you see lots of these, not double structures, but triple structures. It's a really great time to pay attention and be with our eyes open reading those things, saying, okay, now how do all three of these things fit together? When we recognize a triple in the way we read the text, it's good to stop and then think, if you want to really dissect a passage, to say, now, what does each part of that triple expression mean, and how does it fit together? So that's an example there of a triple structure.